Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO. We're coming to you live on this Tuesday afternoon, June 7th, from the studios of Worldwide KFUO here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Kirkwood, St. Louis County, Missouri. I am your host for this program. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. If you want to find out more about our congregation, you can go to our website, stmatthewbt.org. And we invite your participation in our program here today on Concord Matters. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism. And our toll-free number across North America is 800-730-2727. Again, that's 800-730-2727. We also have a local line here in St. Louis, and that number is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850 here in the St. Louis area. You can also send us your comments or questions via email, and that email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. So we welcome your comments or questions throughout the program today. We have two guests on the program today, and you may find out they have something in common when I tell you their names. But our first guest in studio is the Reverend David Preuss. He's been a guest on this program before. And David is an LCMS missionary to the Dominican Republic. Welcome back to the program, David.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Yeah. Now, what exactly, now you aren't actually deployed in the DR yet. You're here in St. Louis. Why are you still here in St. Louis, brother?
Well, you may know something about the Zika virus in South America and Latin America, and the danger that it poses to pregnant women, especially. It's possible for the virus to transfer to the unborn baby, and the baby can develop.
We've been reading about that.
Yeah, something called microcephaly, where he's born with an unusually small head. That's a possibility. So we're just taking precautions. And
so you know a pregnant woman then?
I do. She happens to be my wife.
Oh, that's a good thing. Your beautiful wife, Jenny.
That's right.
And you're expecting number?
We're expecting number 7, the holy number.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Later in July. Yeah. And in the meantime, you're keeping yourself busy. I know you're working on your doctoral degree.
That's right. I'm writing my dissertation, which is really fun.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Now, you are going to be deployed this year, God willing, to the Dominican Republic. And what exactly will you be doing there?
In the Dominican Republic, I will be a church planter and a theological educator. As a church planter, I will be a pastor, regular pastor, like I was in Montana for 4 years, and also possibly planting new churches. And theological educator, I will be working at the seminary there, which we are starting, and we have a few students who we're bringing up and preparing to take over the churches in Dominican Republic and elsewhere in Latin America.
In Latin America, right. And I know there are a couple of websites. If people want to follow your exploits and what the Lord is doing through your ministry, there's a site through lcms.org.
That's right.
And then there's also one on Facebook. Tell the folks where they can find out more about what you're doing.
Yes. If you go to, facebook.com, Preuss Dominican, you can find our webpage there.
How do you spell Preuss?
Preuss is P-R-E-U-S.
Okay.
And you may also go to our website with the LCMS, and that is www.lcms.org/preus.
And that Preuss.
Preuss, right. And that'll give you the information.
Very good. I know you've come to our church in Bonterre and preached there on Ascension Day, and we're well received, and people are interested to find out more about what's going on. There are really some exciting things going on in our mission work now in the LCMS, and yes. particularly in the Dominican Republic. That's kind of becoming the hub for all of the Caribbean and Latin America, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, very good. Now, I said you and our other guests may have something in common, and I think you know this other guest pretty well, and that is the Reverend Andrew Preuss. The pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Guttenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa. Andrew, do you confess to knowing this guy, David?
Yeah, I think I know him.
Probably your whole life, huh?
He's my older brother by 9 years.
By 9 years. Does he act like the older brother in the parable? I hope not.
Yeah, I'm actually planning on preaching on that this coming Sunday. I did not have David in mind, though, when I was looking at the text. So,
I think he's a good older brother.
Oh, yeah, he's a very good older brother.
Yeah, and how many brothers are there all together? I mean, your parents have produced a veritable non-geographical district of pastors.
Yeah, so there's, I have 7 older brothers, including David, and I have 3 younger brothers and the younger sister.
Good. Now tell us about, now do they pronounce it Guttenberg or Gutenberg?
Yeah, it's a funny story. It was supposed to be Gutenberg, but then apparently when the town was first being incorporated, whoever sent the paperwork to the state, and then the state accidentally put 2 T's, and they had to pronounce it Guttenberg because, you know, phonics.
Yeah.
So they actually voted. They had a vote whether or not to change it to 1 T back in the 60s. And you can still, if you come here, you can stop at one of the stores and see an old newspaper that says that they voted it down.
Oh.
Keep it with 2 T's. So.
Well, I'm assuming they named it in honor of Gutenberg, the inventor of the printing press.
Yeah. In fact, at the library, the public library, there is a Gutenberg Bible in a glass case.
And it's very appropriate that you'd be a Lutheran pastor there, because Luther's writings in God's providence were spread via the printing press, and that made a big difference in the Reformation.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So Trinity, Guttenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul in McGregor, which is a Scottish name, Iowa, and both in the Iowa East District. What part of Iowa East is it?
I'm in the far northeast corner of the district.
Kind of near Dubuque, or?
Yeah, I'm actually in the Dubuque circuit. I just got back from Dubuque just about half an hour ago for a meeting. But yeah, it's a good district overall, and some really solid confessional Lutheran pastors and congregations in this area, so we're very blessed to be among them.
Very good, yeah. And I was looking up if your church had a website, and I found it at the LCMS.org locator, and you have a very interesting name for your dual parishes website. What is that?
Oh, yes, listentojesus.net. My predecessor, Reverend David Zimmer, kind of came up with that. He says that a lot when he preaches.
Listen to Jesus.
Instead of saying Jesus says, he just says, listen to Jesus.
Okay.
Because the word of God is always Jesus speaking, right?
Now, what I saw was listentojesus.info, but apparently listen to Jesus.
Oh, yeah, no, you're right. .info, yeah.
Okay, right. Yeah, so listentojesus.info. If you're anywhere in the northeast part of Iowa, this either Guttenberg or McGregor, those would be 2 good churches for you to go to. Well, I'm glad you're on the program today. Now, you're both Pastor Preuss. So I may have to just resort to your first names, if that's okay, David and Andrew, and we'll do that, okay? All right, our topic today is the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be looking at the 2nd and 3rd petitions of the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism. Now, just to bring our listeners up to speed in case they missed some of the previous programs, let's just take each of those terms. Andrew, what is the Large Catechism?
The Large Catechism is the, in short, I suppose, it's the bigger version of the Small Catechism.
Well, that makes sense.
It was a result of Saxon visitations when Luther went around visiting the churches and found the terrible condition spiritually that mm-hmm. people didn't know the basic parts of the Christian faith. And so he, the Large Catechism, basically a series of sermons that Luther wrote for the to help the both the laity and especially the clergy in teaching and preaching the truth.
So it's a little different in format. The Large Catechism be more like sermons, whereas the Small Catechism that all of us learned when we were confirmed is more this question and answer back and forth. Yeah. So to teach the basics of the Christian faith and going over these standard parts of basic Christian teaching, like the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. Now, David, let me turn to you. What is the Lord's Prayer? Why do we call it the Lord's Prayer? Did Luther make it up or what?
Well, no, it's called the Lord's Prayer because our Lord Jesus gave it to us. And that's the reason.
Yeah. Yeah, he gave it to his Christians to pray.
Yeah, it's a perfect prayer. And good. So if we ever wonder what we should pray, this is a very good place to begin because this is what our Lord Jesus gave us to pray.
Good. Yeah, so this is for asking for God's help in body and soul and in our daily life to be faithful Christians and to supply our needs and to learn how to forgive and to resist temptation and all that. Yeah, very good. So I mentioned, David, this term petitions. We're going to look at the second and third petitions. Now, does this mean somebody standing outside the library with a clipboard getting signatures? That's what I see with petitions. What do we mean by petitions in the context of the Lord's Prayer?
Well, a petition, this is a Latin word, and it simply means prayer or request.
Okay.
It's something that we're asking of God.
All right. So the Lord's Prayer is broken up into different petitions, mm-hmm. and today we're going to be looking at the second and third petitions, and we'll get to those in a moment. But just further by way of review, when I hosted this program about a month ago, we were in still the introduction before we got to the petitions, and Luther gives he takes the question, why should we pray, even before he gets to the individual petitions, and he gives four reasons in there, and I'll ask each if you want to comment on any of these. God's command, God's promise, our need, and that God even gives us the words to pray. Now, let's take this matter of God's command. Either one of you, David or Andrew, jump in. How does Luther get to the point of saying we should pray because God commands it? Where has he commanded us to pray? Andrew?
Oh, yeah. So, well, he commands us to pray. We can go to Matthew chapter 6, mm-hmm. When he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. And first he tells us how not to pray. Don't pray just to show off your piety to people, but pray according to God's command. And another thing that Luther, I think, goes from with the whole commandment is that we don't go and make up our own, you know, standards of piety.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we don't go and follow God's command. And the fact that prayer has God's command means that God actually wants us to pray, and that we're not just trying to figure out what God wants us to do. So we actually can rest on that.
Yeah.
He actually instituted it.
So if we wonder why should we pray, starting off, Luther would say simply because God commanded it. And David, Luther ties this matter of God commanding us to pray to one of the Ten Commandments, but he sort of flips it around. How does he do that?
Yes, Luther.
I'm thinking of particularly the Second Commandment.
Yes, absolutely. Where he says, where he commands us not to abuse his name.
Mm-hmm.
And Luther, when he commands us to pray, when Jesus commands us to pray, rather, he is, that should be quite enough for us to know and to proceed, we should pray simply based on the fact that he commands us to pray. We know that's his will. And
so when the Lord says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it implies the obverse,
right?
You know, that we should...
You should call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks.
Yeah, that's how Luther goes with it. Yeah, so there's the commandment. And then we think of all the promises of prayer. Either one of you can think of a passage of Scripture that where God is, or Jesus is giving us a promise that he's going... Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, well, there's, going from the, you mentioned the second commandment, the end is that we are to call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And so Luther cites Psalm 50,
yeah.
15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and so on.
Yeah, so that's like his favorite verse on prayer, I think, Psalm 50, mm-hmm. verse 15. All right, so we have God's command, God's promise, and Luther does this same sort of trio when he's talking about going to confession, going to the Lord's Supper, God's command, God's promise, and then the third thing, our need, and we're going to look at that, particularly under the third petition about God's, that there are things resisting God's will, and we'll say that for later. But David, you mentioned about the Lord's Prayer that not only why should we pray the Lord's Prayer, God's command, God's promise, our need, but that Jesus even gives us the words to pray.
That's right, yeah.
Isn't that give us confidence then in praying the Lord's Prayer?
That's right. So we can know that these words are being heard by our Father in heaven. Luther begins to do this here in this portion of the Large Catechism, where he says it would have been good enough had God simply given us his command, but he adds a promise to that. And not only that, but he also shows that he knows what we need, because he commands us to pray specifically for the things that we need. So we learn from Jesus what we need. And of course, the words, how many times do people begin to pray and they don't know how to go on, but Jesus actually gives us the words so that we can be confident that these are the perfect words.
I think Jesus knows that we are sometimes pretty weak in our prayers. And not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for us, and not only is Jesus interceding for us, but he even gives us words that we can be sure are according to God's will to pray. Very good. All right. So first petition, hallowed be thy name. Second petition, thy kingdom come. We've looked at those in the previous program. And last week, the program left off in the second petition. And sort of the last thing that was being said here in this section on the second petition, thy kingdom come, is that God desires nothing more seriously from us than that we ask him for much and great things. You know, sometimes I think we are a little timid in our prayer. We think, well, maybe God's busy and he's got more important things to do than to deal with me. But how is it faith, Andrew, that actually God really wants us to seek him in prayer?
Yeah, and that's because faith is bound to the promise of God, and prayer is the expression of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus says, seek and you will find. And so seek is just another way of saying pray.
Yeah.
Or another way of saying believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so we take God on his promise, and his promise is certain. Therefore, our prayers our faith is certain, and therefore our prayers should be certain.
Yeah, isn't that the highest worship, to seek good things from God? I think that comes up even in our Lutheran confessions elsewhere. The highest worship that we can have is to seek good things from our Heavenly Father.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, let's look at some of our new material now for this week. Paragraph 57. I'm going to read the paragraph and then ask our guests about this. And feel free also, again, listeners, if you want to jump in with your comments or questions, we certainly welcome those. And our toll-free number is 800-730-2727. And our local number in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. And then our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Paragraph 57 in the Large Catechism under the Lord's Prayer. Luther says, It's like a time when the richest and most mighty emperor would tell a beggar to ask whatever he might desire. The emperor was ready to give great royal presents, but the fool would only beg for a dish of gruel. That man would rightly be considered a rogue and a scoundrel who treated the command of his imperial majesty like a joke and a game and was not worthy of coming into his presence. In the same way, it is a great shame and dishonor to God if we, to whom he offers and pledges so many inexpressible treasures, despise the treasures or do not have the confidence to receive them, but hardly dare to pray for a piece of bread. Either one of you, ask too little of God, how is this in a way sort of an insult to God? I'm reminded of that one servant who said, oh, I knew you to be a hard man or so forth. How is that actually a lack of faith or an aspersion on God when we don't pray to him, David?
Well, God gives us nothing but the best. You know, you asked earlier, what is a petition? Well, a petition is something, it's a request, but it is something that a beggar does. We beg God for his mercy. That's really what it means. And as beggars, normally a beggar is content with as little as possible. But we're very unique beggars as Christians, because when we beg for nothing but the best, because God has nothing but the best to give us.
You mentioned this term beggars. I think of the Beatitudes. Well, it's in the same Sermon on the Mount where we find the Lord's Prayer. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yes, the kingdom of heaven. We're not asking for the world. We're asking for much more than the world. We're asking for much more than any material blessing that we've ever had or could even imagine having. God is asking us, our Father, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, is pleased to give us the kingdom. He wants to give us more than we could possibly pray for if we were left to ourselves. And that's also why it's so important that Jesus gives us the words to pray, because, my goodness, to ask him for his kingdom. I think of Herod
Salome.
Yes, when his girlfriend's daughter pleases him with his dance or with her dance, he says, I am so pleased with your dance that I will give you anything you ask, up to half of my kingdom. And it sounds so ridiculous. Why would you do something just for a dance? Well, actually, that's nothing compared to what we ask for from our Heavenly Father. We're asking him for spiritual blessings, which are far greater.
Good, good. Andrew, I'm going to come to you next, and let's go on to the next paragraph, paragraph 58. All this is the fault of shameful unbelief that does not even look to God for enough decent food to satisfy the stomach. How much less does such unbelief expect to receive eternal treasures from God without doubt? Therefore, we must strengthen ourselves against such doubt, and let this be our first prayer. Then indeed we shall have everything else in abundance, as Christ teaches. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For how could he allow us to suffer lack and to be desperate for temporal things when he promises to give us what is eternal and never perishes? Andrew, Luther here is saying that our lack of praying or our lack of right praying has a source. Where does that lack of right praying come from?
It comes from unbelief.
Yeah.
And that's the doubting of the heart. This is a point that Luther makes about what he calls enthusiasm, which tries to seek God outside of his promise, and that this is what happened with Adam and Eve. And what's interesting too, you know, this last paragraph here in the second petition of the Large Catechism really sums up the whole of what he says in the second petition in the Small Catechism. Whereas the first petition is about that God's name would be kept holy through his word being taught, and then his kingdom comes in the second petition when God sends us his Holy Spirit so that by his grace we would believe his holy word. And so these two things, his word and faith, are established And once you break away from that, then what you immediately have is unbelief, which really is the original sin.
Yeah.
Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they have not believed in me. And so it really all comes down to unbelief.
It's this lack of fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so when we don't believe God is for us and is a good God, that's unbelief, and we don't seek good things from him. Mm-hmm. We're coming up on our break here. I want to come back, both of you gentlemen, I want to come back to this key verse here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I want to talk a little bit about the context there and how what Jesus says in that verse mirrors the structure of the Lord's Prayer. We'll be back after this break. We are back here on Concord Matters, here on Worldwide KFUO. Today we're discussing the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism. Particularly, we're finishing up the second petition, and hopefully we'll be getting into the third petition. And our guests today, two brothers, not just brothers in the faith, but brothers in the flesh, and that is Pastor David Preuss in studio here, LCMS missionary to the Dominican Republic, and his brother Andrew Preuss, pastor of Trinity in Guttenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul in McGregor, Iowa. And we're having our discussion here on the Lord's Prayer. And Andrew, we were just looking at paragraph 58, and we're looking at the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. And Luther says here, let this be our first prayer. Then indeed we shall have everything else in abundance, as Christ teaches, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Luther there distinguishes between temporal things that God gives us and the eternal that never perishes. So I want to look at this a little bit more. This Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Andrew, what is the context here in Matthew chapter 6 for this verse? That is, what is it? What are these things that Jesus refers to here that will be added unto us?
Well, that's on, if we go back to verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, but your body, what you will put on. And so this is the, we could include this with all the things that we would ask for in the fourth petition, are included in our daily bread, that mm-hmm. which is for the support and want of the body, the physical body and life. So, I mean, this would include even good government, good weather, and healthy family, good and pious spouse and children. And all that kind of stuff.
So the things that even non-Christians would pursue the most, you know, your food and your clothing, your shelter and money and all this stuff, Jesus says your Heavenly Father already knows that you need these things, and this is what the Gentiles run after, but he says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, you alluded there, Andrew, to the fourth petition in which we pray, give us this day our daily bread, which would include all these daily necessities. So what I'm getting at here is, how does the structure of the Lord's Prayer itself, which Jesus has just taught earlier in this chapter 6, how does the structure of the Lord's Prayer reflect these priorities that Jesus brings out in this very verse? You want to take that one, Andrew?
Sure, yeah. So that's a great question, and this is what I always teach my catechism students, is that the Lord's Prayer is a lot like how the Ten Commandments are divided, the first and second tables of the law. The Lord's Prayer is divided into two groups, the what we can call the thy petitions and then the us petitions. So first, our first priority is God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And when those are our priority, then the other things which pertain to us, that happen to us here on earth, should naturally flow. So just like if we love God above all things, it should naturally flow from there, then, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves.
Yeah. But isn't it marvelous that these first three petitions in which we're praying for God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, that these very things that pertain to God's honor and glory also are for our greatest benefit?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, David, here Jesus is saying, if we seek to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness... Now, if we want to seek, do what Jesus says here, and seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, where do we find God's kingdom? Where do we find God's righteousness? And what is that, and how do we get there?
God's kingdom and righteousness come to us from his word. He gives us his word and his sacraments, and that is where he delivers to us all of the benefits that Jesus has earned for us through his perfect life that he lived in our place, and by his bitter suffering and death, where he took upon himself what was owed to us because of our sin.
This great exchange.
Yeah.
He gets our sin, we get his righteousness.
Yes, it's... He gives us everything good, all of his righteousness, everything that he has to give, he gives to us freely because he loves us. That's the
gospel.
The gospel,
that's
right.
The good news. That's why this radio station exists, as the messenger of good news, to bring this good news of God's kingdom. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you when he stood there. And
it's knowing this gospel that makes us confident to pray. If we look at the structure of the catechism, we begin with the Ten Commandments, which show us our sin. And then we go to the Creed, which shows us our loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how he creates us, gives us everything we need. I think of, when I look at this passage, I think from Matthew chapter 6, I think of... the first article of the Creed as well, that our Heavenly Father gives us everything by his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. We know what his Son has done to redeem us, and what the Holy Spirit does to preserve us in this faith. And that is why now we are confident to pray to God, because we know this precious gospel, and we know that he will give us... It's kind of like... knowing God's character. We know him.
This is why we can pray with Jesus in the prayer, our Father.
Right.
Not just some higher power up there that we're not sure about, but our Father, our dear Father, who is in heaven, who is capable of meeting all of our needs. Yeah, so that's wonderful how the gospel of Christ gives us confidence to pray. All right. So that is the second petition, thy kingdom come. Let's see how far we can get into the third petition today. So we've done hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paragraph 60 now. So far we have prayed that God's name be honored by us and that his kingdom triumph among us. In these two points is summed up all that deals with God's honor and our salvation. We receive God as our own and all his riches. But now arises a need that is just as great. We must firmly keep God's honor and our salvation and not allow ourselves to be torn from them. Paragraph 61. In a good government, it is not only necessary that there be those who build and govern well, it is also necessary to have those who defend, offer protection, and maintain it firmly. So, in God's kingdom, although we have prayed for the greatest need, for the gospel, faith, and the Holy Spirit, that he may govern us and redeem us from the devil's power, we must also pray that God's will be done. For there will be strange events if we are to abide in God's will. We shall have to suffer many thrusts and blows on that account from everything that seeks to oppose and prevent the fulfillment of the first two petitions. Now, Andrew, we've already prayed God's name be hallowed among us and that his kingdom would come among us. But now here Luther ties in this third petition, thy will be done, to these previous two petitions. How does he make that connection? What is the rationale here for his talking about thy will be done going back to the previous two?
Yeah, so these it works in a similar way that the seventh petition works with the us petition. So the seventh petition is deliver us from evil, mm-hmm. and it's sort of a summary.
Yeah.
And that's what Luther says, that in summary, that he would deliver us from all evil of body and soul. And so here, with the thy petitions, the thy will be done is sort of a summary that, okay, the two important things, the two things that Jesus has us pray for right away, right off the bat, are for his word and for faith. Namely, his name and for his kingdom to reign in our hearts, for that word to reign in our hearts. And then thy will be done sums up to then now protect us from any other will that would take us away from your name and from your kingdom, or from your word and from this true faith.
To believe God's holy word, to have the right faith and teaching, and then to that our lives would reflect this in the way we live and bring honor to God's name. That's what we're praying for in the first two petitions. And now we're recognizing that there is some resisting forces working against this, that they're not, you know, once we become Christians, it's not just a bed of roses, but there can be some thorns along the way. David, you want to pick up on that?
Yeah, I really like the last thing Andrew said there. We pray that God would preserve us from any other will. That includes our own will.
Yeah.
I find that this prayer, I think many people have a hard time with this petition. They think, well, you know, do I dare ask God for his will to be done when I want so many things? But let's look at what we're asking here. We're asking that God's will come about on earth, even as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, there is no death, there is no pain, there's no sadness, there's no animosity, there's nothing but love, everything is good, everything is well done, and everything lives.
We sometimes are afraid of God's will, like we think he's this, it's same old temptation that Adam and Eve have, that God's holding out on us, that he doesn't want the best for us.
That's right.
But you're saying that God's will is the very best thing for us.
Yes, it's exactly what it's because the worst thing for us is, frankly, our own will or anybody else's will. God's will, God has already shown what he wants to give us. Jesus says in Luke 12 again, he wants to give us his kingdom. He wants his name to be hallowed. Why? Because when his name is hallowed, then we are blessed. Then we are glorified, because God wants to have mercy, and that's what's in his name, is that he wants to be gracious to us.
Good. All right. So we're looking at here in this petition, thy will be done, that there are sort of competing wills that would want to tear us away from hallowing God's name and his kingdom coming among us. And now in the next section here, Luther's going to talk about what these competing, resisting wills are, and there's actually three of them, as we're going to see. So paragraph 62 through 64. No one can believe how the devil opposes and resists these prayers. He cannot allow anyone to teach or to believe rightly. It hurts him beyond measure to have his lies and abominations exposed, which have been honored under the most fancy sham uses of the divine name. It hurts him when he himself is disgraced, is driven out of the heart, and has to let a breach be made in his kingdom. Therefore he chafes and rages as a fierce enemy with all his power and might. He marshals all his subjects and, in addition, enlists the world and our own flesh as his allies. For our flesh is in itself lazy and inclined to evil, even though we have accepted and believe God's word. The world, however, is perverse and wicked, so he provokes the world against us, fans and stirs the fire so that he may hinder and drive us back, cause us to fall, and again bring us under his power. Such is all his will, mind, and thought. He strives for this day and night and never rests a moment. He, this is the devil, he uses all arts, wiles, ways, and means that he can invent. Now, Andrew, Luther here seems to be putting his enemy number one, the devil. And, you know, I don't know, this is kind of quaint. You know, Luther back there in the 1500s, he believes there's this thing called the devil or some real being called the devil. But now we're in the 21st century. Haven't we moved beyond all of that? Do we really think that there is this being called the devil, Andrew?
Well, unfortunately, this is people do see this as just a myth, and you know, there's actually one man who in particular comes to mind who called himself a Lutheran, a guy by the name of Rudolf Bultmann, who taught, you know, back in the, you know, early parts of the 20th century, said that, well, back in the New Testament days, you know, they had this idea that there were angels and demons and spiritual forces, and so the Bible's written for them.
Yeah, this Bultmann guy tried to demythologize, that was the term, demythologize the Bible. He was actually, in his way, attempting to rescue the church after rationalism to say, well, there's still a place for the church in teaching something or other, yes, but exactly. Don't believe all these old myths and so forth.
Yeah, so exactly. And so, but this is very dangerous because the devil is very real. And we know that he's real. And how do you know that he's real? And Luther's going to get to this much more in the next paragraph. The way we know he's real is from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. When you have the Word of God preached, first petition, and you believe it, you've been given faith in it, second petition, then you know that the devil is real.
Yeah.
And the devil will let you know that he's real. And the scoffers are going to scoff, but they don't believe the word. They don't have faith. And so, therefore, the devil is, they're fools. And the devil, you know, it's like that one guy in the that movie, the Usual Suspects, says, you know, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist.
Yeah, I think C.S. Lewis said something like that, didn't he? And maybe it was in the Screwtape Letters.
Oh, boy. Yeah. Well, that goes back farther, I guess.
Well, you're talking about Kaiser Soze or whatever from the Usual Suspects.
Yeah.
But I think he was paraphrasing an older source.
It's like, as Abraham Lincoln said, a house divided against itself can't stand.
Or as Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Yeah, so it is one of the devil's tricks is to think of just the devil as this guy in a red suit with a pitchfork, and, you know, that becomes something of ridicule, but the devil's ways are a little more insidious, and, you know, we run into the devil right away as the tempter with our first parents, and he's playing the same tricks on us. Why is it, David, we fall for the same old tricks?
Well, we're kind of... We're kind of stupid, actually. That's why we're young. I mean, the devil's old. How old is the world? How old is creation? And the devil's been around a long time, and we're little babes in the faith, and that's the way the Bible describes us. And so we need to be taught. In fact, the only way to resist the devil, the only way to stay two steps ahead of him, is to meditate on God's holy word and scripture, to go to church and to be sustained and rejuvenated through his means of grace.
So we need strength, we need help, we need protection, not just when we're baptized long ago or when the day we got confirmed, but we kind of need this ongoing, don't we?
That's right, and we should expect the devil. When you read further here, we'll find that the devil's actually very predictable. We know where he is. We know where he attacks. And it's important as Christians that we always have our eye on him and be prepared to resist him. If he's not around, if the devil's gone, And if we don't sense his presence, then that's a much more dangerous place to be in than if we did. Because we can be sure that where there's faith and where the gospel's preached, the devil will be very powerful and active.
When you're baptized, it's like you get a target on your back.
Right.
You have an enemy for life, and that's the devil. Now, Andrew, Luther here says that the devil has a couple of allies that he has enlisted. And who are these two allies?
They'd be the world and our own sinful flesh are his allies.
Yeah.
So the world is, Jesus calls him the ruler of this world or the prince of this world. And so the world would be, the all of the influences the popular dogmas that and the fads of the culture that are always contrary to God's word and are always promoting human merits above God's merits. And then obviously our sinful flesh is lazy and inclined to evil and is itself evil. It's a very dangerous thing. Like what David said, if you think that the devil is gone, that's very dangerous because all that means is that your sinful flesh has gotten used to him.
Right. You know, we said earlier when Luther introduces why pray, he talks about God's command, God's promise, our need, and then Jesus gives us the words to pray. This is what I was referring to earlier as our need, and Luther often does this in many ways, about the devil, the world, and our own flesh, meaning our sinful, Adamic nature. And let's talk a little bit about each of these, because this will help, I think, to convince us we need to pray, because these enemies are not taking a day off. They're not. And let's start with the devil. Particularly in the religious realm, the devil loves to work in the church. That's his playground. And it says here that Luther talks about that many of the devil's lies and abominations have been honored under the most fancy sham uses of the divine name. How does the devil do this, even through the visible church, the external church, insert his subtle lies into the teachings of some parts of the visible church? Andrew or David, either one of you want to take that one.
Well, the devil lies and works primarily through false doctrine, false teaching. Doctrine and teaching. That's
what
the
do you
same
think Luther
word.
Is thinking about here when he talks about these fancy sham uses, the most fancy sham uses of the divine name?
I think he's referring to people in the church, specifically in Luther's day. He's probably referring to monks or even priests who don't know the first thing about God's will. But still are trying to please him through fancy works of satisfaction and
that have a religious veneer on them,
right? That are more holy than what your regular person is able to do, and of course they have all the time in the world to do them because they don't have real jobs like everybody else, and so they can really work hard at impressing people. But that's the devil's. That's the way the devil works. The devil likes to distract from the word of God. And so that's why he's there. He's wherever God's word is preached and taught, and that's in the church. The devil's there trying to make a distraction and trying to lead you away from it. And so sometimes he'll take a part of the truth, and then he'll take that truth and he'll run in a different direction and start to corrupt it. That's why it's very important when we stress doctrine that we not simply be content with a lowest common denominator, but that we confess the doctrine purely, because that is how Jesus gave it. And a doctrine that is not pure is a doctrine that is being used by the devil to mislead us and to bring us into ruin.
Yeah, I think any time when we're taught in religion or in church to look to ourselves for our salvation, that's what Luther would rail against, when we put confidence in ourselves, and that when that has the imprimatur of the church through relics or indulgence or even more subtle ways today, Yeah. So that's the first thing, is the devil's lies, and then the world. Let's look at some examples. Let's think of some examples that we find today. How much time we got? Okay, we're coming towards the end here. I think of all the things that are being promoted in our culture and through the media today, that certain sins are no longer sins. Like if you love, two people love each other, that's not a sin. This would be an influence of the world. And then our own sinful flesh, that we just follow our desires and they take over from the Word of God. So in all of these ways, we're looking at how we need help. And the Lord's Prayer is what Jesus has given us to seek God for His help, so we're not torn away from the faith. We want to thank our guests today, Pastor Andrew Preuss of Iowa, and Pastor David Preuss, his brother, LCMS missionary to the Dominican Republic. You've been listening to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO.